And from one end of our yard to the other, we follow him along the sidewalk. What's your name? What's your name? I haven't got a name. And when they just about got to the end of our property, his mom over her shoulder said, his name is Elroy. And he said, aw, Mom. And we said, Elroy. Oh, we all started laughing at him. Elroy. And we tortured him with that for several months. Now, once he had a name, the mystery was gone. He was no longer special. He was just like the rest of us. Well, of course, that's not true. It's not true of any human. I mean, to know a person's name doesn't tell you everything about them. Certainly doesn't tell you necessarily that they're made in the image of God, and for that reason, beautiful, and you know they have potential. But it did tell us that he was just like us. He was just another guy with a name, like the rest of us. Sometimes you have to be careful about giving a name to your mysteries because it makes them go away. In Exodus chapter 3, you probably know the story about God telling Moses, go down to Egypt, tell the Pharaoh, let my people go. Actually, the story doesn't, this part of the story doesn't concentrate that much on Egypt, so much on God and his people and Moses' role in making God's will happen. In verse 1, now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. I mean, here's a guy who 40 years earlier also burned, but in 24 hours he burned out completely. So now he sees this bush that's on fire and it's not burning out. He says, I've got to look into this. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite and the Termite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians have oppressed them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? And God said, certainly, I will be with you. And this shall be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. Then Moses said to God, behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. In chapter 6, verse 2, he says, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of the land. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, and I appear to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. All right. I'm sorry, I've got to get as high as possible. My contacts only work close up. I have been excited again lately about the name of God. So this last week when Dave emailed me and said, we're going to be out of town unexpectedly this weekend, could you fill in? And I said, yes. Immediately I thought, I want to talk about the name of God. And I thought, but how helpful and relevant is that? I mean, it really takes us into Scripture. I mean, we're going to go deep into what this is all about this morning. And can I really bring something life-changing or something that will empower people who get weary with unemployment or financial pressures or temptations or, you know, being run down in the fast lane? Can I really bring something out of God's name that's going to help them and strengthen them and encourage them in God? And then I went online to see what Dave had been talking about recently, and just last week his talk was on the names of God. So I thought, great, I'm in. Now, technically, God only has one name. So the names of God is a misnomer. We have lots of titles for God. God the Provider, God our Peace, and so on. But those are titles. In fact, sometimes when people came up with those titles, they weren't naming God, they were naming a place. In fact, Elroy comes from the Hebrew El-Roi, which means God sees. And Hagar named a place God sees because he saw her in her misery. God only has one name. Everything else is a title. And his one name is what he reveals here to Moses, and that name is Yahweh. The entire Old Testament text was written in all capital letters without vowels and without any punctuation or spaces between the words. Imagine what a nightmare that could be. But they understood it in their time. It's just trying to go back and grasp it in our own. What that means is that the name of God, Yahweh, is really only four consonants. We would say YHVH. And how do we get vowels added to that? Well, we borrow vowels from the word Lord, Adonai, and insert them into YHVH, and we get Yahweh. So theologians will generally say Yahweh. Sometimes you hear Jehovah, but there's no J in Hebrew, no J sound. So that's a mistake. Yehovah, perhaps, or just the shortened form Yahweh. God's name played a huge role in the spiritual life of Israel. If you're talking about the priest and the worship of Israel, it was to atone for Israel's sin so that they could walk with Yahweh as his people and receive his blessing. In fact, the priest, after worship, was empowered by God to bless the people in his name. Yahweh bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you, and so on. In terms of the ministry of the prophets, their whole life was dedicated to the Dibar Yahweh, the word of the Lord. And so they spoke on his behalf. But it was Yahweh that they represented. It wasn't some other god. There's something we need to understand about a name in biblical culture. Because we don't understand this, People have all kinds of funny ideas and mistaken ideas about what it means when we pray, "Hallowed be thy name," in the Lord's Prayer, or when Jesus said, "Pray in my name," and we think that we have to affix "in the name of Jesus" to the end of our prayers because he said, "Pray in my name." And that's not what he's talking about. So not only are we missing the point and using his name like a magic formula, abracadabra, amen, but we're also missing what Jesus was trying to tell us, what it is to come to God in his name. The name is not merely a word to identify a particular person. You know, this person is Elroy, that's his name. That's how we use names today, to identify people and to distinguish them from each other. But in the biblical cultures, a person's name was intertwined with his existence. So it says something about the nature of that person. And the Bible will play on this feature every once in a while. In the story of Joshua, there's this example of a man named Achan, and his name means trouble. And Joshua will say to him, "You troubler, you have brought trouble on the whole nation. And now you're going to be troubled for the trouble that you've brought." Or Jabez, whose name means pain, and he offers this prayer in First Chronicles, where basically he says, "Please, God, don't let me live up to my name, but rather bless me." So, a person's name is so intertwined with that person that if you know a person's name, you know something about him or her. And more so, when the name was spoken, the person to whom that name belonged was somehow present in the speaking of their name. I mean, you'll still hear some Muslims today refer to Muhammad and say, "May he be forever blessed," or "Allah, may he be forever sacred." And the idea of just speaking the name speaks that person's presence into the moment. So knowing a person's name implies a relationship with that person's being. God's name was experienced as a living force. It was the energy of his divine presence in the world. So when they spoke God's name, I mean, ideally, when they spoke God's name, they speak with a sense of speaking awareness in their own minds of the fact that God is here. And that's what it is to always hallow his name. That is, to have respect for God himself who is present when his name is spoken. That's why you don't use his name glibly or lightly or profanely. Because he hears when his name is spoken. And it does something. It energizes something in the world wherever his name is spoken. It's in Numbers chapter 6 where the priests are told how they're to perform the benediction, how they're to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you," beginning in verse 22. And in verse 27, God explains to Moses and Aaron, "So shall they invoke my name on the sons of Israel. By raising their hands and speaking the blessing in the name of Yahweh," they were placing the name of Yahweh, the person of God, on the people. So that the authorized use of God's name released the blessing of God into the lives of his people. Any unauthorized use of his name, any misuse of his name, would be to take his name in vain. Now, generally, this would be when people were swearing an oath. "I swear to God, I'm telling you the truth." And if you say such a thing and it's not the truth, you've taken his name in vain. All right, back to Exodus 3. It's significant that when Moses approaches this burning bush that God speaks his name first. Moses, Moses, God says. And he warns him not to come too close. He creates a sense of distance. And holiness does this throughout the first five books of the Old Testament. Holiness creates the sense of distance between humans and God. Moses, Moses, take off your sandals. You're on holy ground. In verse 6, God gives his first identifier. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. It's important to pay attention now to what God says here. Because he tells Moses what he has experienced and what he's going to do. He says, I have surely seen, I have given heed to their cry. I am aware of their suffering. I love this. God's consciousness of what's going on in Egypt. His awareness of what's going on with his people. I've surely seen it. I've heard their cry under oppression. I am aware of their suffering. I have come down to deliver them. I am going to bring them into a good land. I'm going to take them out of this bad place and bring them into a good place. God's really there. He's really with it in regard to what his people are going through. And Moses, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say, it's time to release Israel from slavery and let them go to their God and to their land. And Moses tries to dodge his mission. I love the fact that God doesn't let him. Because I feel like God lets me. If God says, you know, I have something for you, and then he tells me and I don't like it, I go, well, you know, I really need to finish my video game right now. You know, my spider solitaire or whatever it is I'm doing. And I'd rather not. And I feel like he says, okay, you lose out, bye. But he doesn't do that with Moses. Moses tries to dodge. He says, who am I? I'm a nobody. Pharaoh's not going to give me an audience. And God does not answer his question. At least right here. I mean, imagine a great leader like Moses not knowing who he is. I mean, for a nobody like me, you know, who am I anyway? You know, the answer is, who cares? But someone like Moses, I mean, he doesn't know who he is. Who am I? And God doesn't tell him, well, you're Moses. You're the deliverer. God says, I will be with you. So he doesn't need to answer his question because it's irrelevant. I'll be there. It's not about you, Moses. It's not about who you are. I will be with you. So it's going to work. So Moses says, all right. Then I go to the people and I say, God, the God of Abraham, is going to release you from captivity. And suppose they say, well, what's his name? What do I tell them? It's interesting that Israel lived in Egypt, this land where they were exposed to the names of many gods, and they didn't know the name of their own God. What do I tell them when they say, what's his name? God says, tell them, I am who I am. Yahweh. Now, it's typical to say that this name, I am who I am, means the self-existing one. That's mysterious. That's rather Greek, actually. I mean, Greek in thought. The self-existing one, that God exists without the need for anybody to contribute anything to him. And I think that Dave said something like that last week. Yahweh means the self-existing one. And definitely Yahweh could be understood this way. Later on, the prophets will speak of Yahweh in this way. They'll exploit that I am who I am when they talk about God being the first and the last. Or when in Isaiah God says, I am the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That's the I am who I am. But let's try to get this in perspective. I mean, let's look at the historical situation. These people are suffering. They live as slaves to a brutal people who are demanding that they kill their sons as soon as they're born, and are daily beating them. They're rationing their food to them. In fact, they're rationing their whole lives to them. The Egyptians are deciding how much they're going to let the Israelites live and experience and enjoy life. And they're setting limits on that. In fact, their life in Egypt is called bondage, which is actually, in the New Testament, a great analogy for what sin does to a person's life. And we could call it addiction and probably get close to what the meaning of the word would suggest to us today. They live in this state of bondage. And Moses comes and says, God's going to deliver you. And they say, what's his name? And he says, the self-existent one. And they're going to go, wow, that's profound. Now, go back out into the desert and find us a God who will help us. I mean, we're not philosophers here. We don't want to sit around the pyramids meditating on the self-existent one. You know, wow, that really edifies me. I have no idea what it means. It's like the guy who says, I have no name. I mean, if it's going to be mysterious, why name him at all? If it doesn't bring him closer to my circumstances, to my hardship, to my pain, to my labor, why name him at all? The name was given to them in their situation as an assurance. Here they are suffering, and God reveals himself, I am who I am, and that is to come to them in a way that they understand it to mean that God is a rescuer. And that's the good news that Moses brought to God's people in Egypt, is that he had heard, he was aware, he did care, and he was going to do something about it. And Yahweh, as they hear his name, means, I am really and truly ready to help and to act. I am present as I have always been. His name is not primarily a theological concept, but it's a promise. It's a guarantee. It's a hope. His name, as he himself reveals it, is a revelation that he enters into our life drama with us. God always is present in space and time. That's what I am, who I am, means. That there's no place where you can go, and there's no moment that you can be in, but what God occupies it. I am is God right here, right now. Walter Eichrodt, Old Testament theologian, said, what is stressed is not a general existence at all times and places, but existence here and now. The emphasis is not on passive, but on active existence. Not God as a self-existing one, far off and unconcerned, but God as the active, caring one, who's close enough to see it all, to hear it all, to be aware of it all. Again, Eichrodt said that Yahweh means that God is near at hand and mighty to control. So in this historical situation, God's name had the effect of calming them and assuring them and giving them hope. God was right there with them, aware, and he was going to liberate them. This dynamic energy of Israel's God, and read the Old Testament, it's an energy that you can see in natural forces and in supernatural forces. This dynamic energy of God is present in his name, and he's giving them his name. In chapter 34 of Exodus, Well, actually, in chapter 33, there's been this big brouhaha because Israel got bored waiting for Moses up on Mount Sinai. He's been up there so long. Who knows what's happened to him? The guy's never coming down again. We need a God. And they go to Aaron, his brother, make us a God who will lead us now. And he comes up with a golden calf idea. It's like, why a calf? Why not a lion? You know, if you're going to make a God, and it's going to be, of course, in Egypt, it was the Apis bull that was one of the primary deities. So maybe, you know, it's a little hangover from their old culture. So they've just been through this fiasco, and now Moses and God are conferring, and Moses says, you know, God, you told me that you know me by name. That's really significant here. You know me by name. This implies an intimacy between them. You know my name. Show me your ways so I can know you. It's an interesting request because he says, I want to get to know you, and if I know your ways, and God's ways are internal, not just external, how he acts, but his ways are internal. What are your ways? What are the way of righteousness, the way of love, the way of peace, the way of compassion, the way of forgiveness? Let me know your ways so I can know you. And God says, well, I'm going to do this thing for you, Moses. My grandson Noah is with us this weekend, so he's, you know, I've been saying, no, Noah, all weekend long. And Moses takes it one step further. He says, show me your glory. I want to know you, God. Show me your glory. So he goes beyond, show me your way. Show me your glory. And God says, well, we got a problem here, Moses. No one can see my face and survive it. But what I'll do is, up here on the mountain, there's a little cleft in a rock, and I'll just tuck you in there and cover your eyes with my hand, and I'll pass by. And kind of like the guy when he gets to the end of our yard and we find out his name is Elroy, God says, then I'll reveal myself to you. And how does God reveal himself? This is really interesting. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him as he called upon the name of the Lord. Then the Lord, or Yahweh, passed by in front of him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim, or the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. When God begins to show Moses his glory, when he begins to reveal himself to Moses, the first thing he does is he proclaims his name to him. He says that the name so embodies God. The name so carries the nature of God. So reveals God himself that when he discloses who he is to Moses, when he reveals his glory, he begins by pronouncing the name. Yahweh, Yahweh Elohim. And then he says something about himself. Yahweh, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. And I love that. And sometimes we emphasize, you know, no, by no means leave the guilty unpunished. But you see, what a small part of the revelation that is. Before that comes the compassion, the loving kindness, the forgiveness to thousands of generations. This revelation of God to Moses, this revelation of his name, brings to Moses an awareness, an understanding. Now, Israel did not have an image of their God. In fact, that was forbidden. No idols, right? So why would it be okay if God doesn't have an image, why would it be okay for him to have a name? I mean, if he is transcendent, if he is mystery, then can he really be named? Can God really be labeled? Can he really be reduced to a word? Well, this is one of the frustrations of the entire Bible, is that we want to talk about God, but the only language we have with which to talk about him is human language. So every time we talk about him, he sounds human. We talk about the hand of God. Oh, God has hands like a human. Or the eyes of God. Oh, God has eyes like a human. When the Bible uses this language as metaphor, and then we take it literally and don't understand the true nature of God. But all the time, this human language is throwing us off. Can God really be reduced to a name? Imagine the reverence that we would be conveyed if ever we referred to God, we only said, the Nameless One. Wouldn't that speak of our humility before His transcendent greatness? Wouldn't that speak of our ignorance before the fact of who God truly is? But to conceptualize God in this way would create too much distance from Him. He'd be like the mystery that passed us every day that we didn't know what to call it, we didn't know how to define it, and that was so distant from us, so different from us who have names. In fact, it's possible that God would not seem like a person at all. This would be to intellectualize God. God is that which the mind cannot grasp. Or it'd be to mystify God. God is hidden in complete unknowableness. You know, in the beginning of the 20th century, there was a school of theologians who really emphasized the transcendence of God, and they described Him as the Holy Other. Not holy like Holy Bible, but Wholly. He's so completely different from what we are that we really can't even talk about Him. So this thinking entered a lot into universities by the 1960s, so that there was a saying on campuses that those who know don't talk, and those who talk don't know. So if you go talking about God, you obviously don't know what you're talking about, because words are inadequate. You can't even talk about Him. And so said one theologian, God so transcends language that no language is adequate. Well, we have to work with the inadequacy of language, though. And we just have to understand that it is inadequate and go on. Because if we can't talk about Him, we lose Him. Because everything for us comes down to language. Even our thoughts are in language, in words. God has a name. And in having a name, it tells us that God reveals Himself as person. Okay, is the universe personal? Does the universe care? In Genesis chapter 1, God creates the universe. And all the way through Genesis chapter 1, it is Elohim this and Elohim that. And God said, Elohim said, let there be light. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a man and a woman. And both of them have names. And so we're able to personalize Adam and Eve. We're able to see them as persons and relate to them as persons. They love. They eat. They work in the garden. All of this is meaningful to us. And is it God, is it Elohim, the creator of the universe, of the far reaches of space that interacts with the man and the woman? No, in chapter 2, the name of God is introduced. It is Yahweh Elohim, or just Yahweh. In other words, the name of God tells us that He's a person. Now in chapter 2 of Genesis, we have a story developing of these three persons. The man, the woman, and their God, and they're all named for us. That God is a person is important. God is never it, not even with a capital I-T. He never treats you as an it. It's always I, thou, whether God is speaking to us or we're speaking to Him. It's always in the form of persons capable of understanding and caring and communicating. That God has a name tells us that He reveals himself as that which is identifiable, that he can be distinguished from other gods who also have names. And that God reveals himself as having a name means that he is definable. Not completely definable, but definable insofar as humans can know something about him. We can't know everything about him, but we can know something. In Deuteronomy 29, the very last verse, verse 29, Moses will say, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the revealed things belong to us and to our children, that we may do them forever." In other words, God has some secrets, some things we'll never know because we're not capable of knowing. And those belong to him. Those are in his prerogatives. But what's revealed is for us so that we can act upon it. So by knowing Yahweh, by knowing that he's a person, that he's identifiable and definable, we're able to approach him as such. God's name reveals to the world what it is God wants us to know about himself. It doesn't reveal the wholeness of God. No single name could do that. But God wants us to know, I am who I am. Which is to say, I am here with you right now, aware and caring and ready to liberate. God shares his name so that he can be known. Again, one of my favorite theologians, Walter Eichrote, said, "God himself came forth from his secret place and offered himself in fellowship." That's the significance of the name. God, from his transcendence, revealed to us his name and said, "Here, take hold of me." That's why he gave it to us. It's a link. Say this. In Exodus 33:12, Moses said, "You have said, I have known you by name." Again, this implied intimacy. And now God, God is telling Moses, "I know you by name." And Moses says, "I want to know you by name. I want the intimacy to be reciprocal." God revealed his name so his people could call on him. Whenever they want to be assured of his nearness, they can say, "Yahweh." In Psalm 145:18, it says, "Yahweh is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth." Compare God's name to some of these other titles. El Shaddai, God the All-Powerful. El Elyon, God the Most High. These are all generalizations about God. Have you ever thought about it? The alls of God don't really do that much for us. He's all-knowing. I'd rather he wasn't. he's all-powerful. He's all-good. Do those things bring him close to me necessarily? The alls of theology sometimes keep God at a distance. But the name of God, the I am, who I am, brings God out of eternity into this moment. Out of the distant heavens into this place. This place might be in that frustration with my coworkers. This place might be in that tension I feel when I sit down to pay my bills. This place might be a traffic jam. This place might be cancer. This place might be a friend whose pregnancy has suddenly developed complications. This place, this moment, Yahweh comes out of eternity, out of transcendence, out of the distant heavens, to this place in this hour. So Israel could have access to God's presence and God's help is why he revealed his name. Psalm 20, verse 7. I love Psalm 20. It's a great psalm. "Some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will remember the name of Yahweh our God." In other words, what are they putting their confidence in? Their chariots and horses. You know, well, if I had them, I'd probably put my confidence there too. But I don't, so, and even if I did, they're saying there's a better place, a better way. Now you might think, you know what, that sounds a little bit like magic, doesn't it? It's like, wasn't it true that in biblical times, people would try to know the name of a demon because that would give them a power over the demon? If they knew its name, then they could throw it out. If you could name a more powerful spirit over a weaker spirit, you could throw it out. In fact, don't we even see evidence of that in the book of Acts, where some people start using the name of Jesus to cast demons out of people, and they seem to have a measure of success, at least for a while. Aren't we getting close to magic here? If I say the name Yahweh, isn't that like conjuring him up? Well, yeah. No, not really. Israel can call on Yahweh, but they can never summon him. Because when God draws near, the human will dissolves before the divine will. God never comes apart from his intentions, his purposes, his power, his will. And his will is so overwhelming that the human will doesn't have a chance. So for whatever reason you call upon him, or whatever reason you seek to draw his presence into your circumstances by pronouncing his name, it's never magic, because you're never in control. He's never subject to your demands or expectations. He's always going to do whatever he does, whatever he has planned on doing. And he can bring you on board. Or he can crush you like an ant. Now, another reason why the use of God's name never turned to magic is because there was severe punishment guaranteed to anyone who misused his name. I want to give you one more verse and we're done, but I want to give you this verse because it can help bring the sense of wonder of God's name into your circumstances, our circumstances. Proverbs 18, verse 10. The name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Or the righteous, singular, runs into it and is safe. Now, Proverbs is an exceptionally practical book, a common sense approach to life. For instance, plan an action before you engage in it. Work diligently if you want to get results. Control your temper and control your tongue, and so on and so on. Very practical stuff. Wisdom for living. And given the pragmatic content of the book of Proverbs, what do we do with this poetic metaphor, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower? And how do we run into the name of the Lord? How practical is that? And what sort of realistic outcome can we expect? Well, the word righteous defines a specific type of person. Not just anyone can call on the Lord and expect the same results. Righteous implies a prior relationship, a prior commitment, a prior way of life. And this person can call on the name of the Lord, and God hears, and he responds. He makes them safe. The word safe translates a Hebrew word that means exalted or lifted up. And definitely that can mean, in terms of literal situations, being defended by God. But on high, lifted up on high, could also be a spiritual state. A place in God where the soul is sheltered in spite of the circumstances or in spite of the outcome. How is this going to go, this situation where my friend is dying? Will God hear our prayers? Will he send a miracle and heal the person? Or will they die? Well, there's a place I can go in the name of Yahweh where I'm lifted up above the outcome, where it really is not going to change my life in God. In fact, it will somehow enhance my life with God, even though I can't see it. You say, well, how? How can tragedy? And I don't know. I only know that when I go to the name of Yahweh, I'm lifted up above these things that otherwise would bring me down. The righteous runs into it. That is, we quickly resort to the Lord's name when we are in trouble. It's not the last resort. Well, let me see. I've checked my bank account. That won't work. I've called Dad. He said no. I've tried my hardest, so I better pray. I better say the name of the Lord. No, not the last resort. The righteous run into it. They quickly say, oh, I'm in trouble. I'm going to call on the Lord. I'm going to call on His name. God says, call on me in the day of trouble, and I will answer you, and you will honor me. That's how it works. I'm going to suggest one way that we can call on the name of God. Whenever you have a need, or face a crisis, or you're caught in negativity, a bad mood, an angry or resentful mood, a self-judging mood, or self-loathing mood, whenever you're caught in any type of negativity, or whenever you really desire God and desire to connect with Him, take a time out. Relax your body. See if you can do that right now. Big deep breath, slowly let it out. See if you can relax your body. Some people can't hear because there are other people. But you know, that's exactly when we have to learn how to relax in those situations that make us tense. That's where we need it most. Now, I can go down to the beach today all by myself and totally relax. But to relax here, to relax when the stress is on, that's when we need it most. That's when we need clarity. And it's been proven neurologically that when we're tense, when we're caught in anxiety, that the prefrontal cortex of the brain, where most reasoning takes place, gets diminished in its activity, its neural activity. And everything's going on in the inner brain with the amygdala and the limbic system. And you can't be as rational. You can't think as well. Ever been in those situations where you're just so emotional, you're just so ready to pour it all out there, and your mind goes blank? I mean, some of us don't have any problem talking even when our mind's blank. You know, it's just that we don't make any sense. We make perfect sense to ourselves because your self-justification is on really strong. And then later on, you think about your argument. That was dumb. How could anyone buy that? Take a time out. Relax your body. Bring your attention to this present moment. And then focus your attention on God. And say His name with each breath. Inhale and say Yah. And exhale and say Way. Or inhale and say Jesus. And exhale and say Christ. Or Jesus. And see if you can allow your whole being to sink into Him. Our response to God, who identifies Himself as I am, is, here I am. From the bush, God said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. From the heavens, God said, Abraham, Abraham. He said, here I am. In the middle of the night, God called Samuel, and He said, here I am. I am who I am, God says. We say, here I am. And in the here I am, we present ourselves to Yahweh. We call on His name as we breathe, allowing our body to rest in Him. You can even speak peace to your body. Pronounce the blessing to your body in His name. The Lord bless you, heart and liver and kidneys and lungs. The Lord bless you, muscles in the back and shoulders and neck. The Lord bless you, mind and feeling. And do this, say His name, to wake yourself up to the reality and nearness of God. Remember what God said to Moses? He said, I have come down to bring my people out of Egypt and into a good land. I have come down. God is near. He's come down. But we're not aware of him. So we say Yahweh to bring ourselves back to that awareness of the one whose dynamic power controls all things, parts the Red Sea. He says, I am who I am. I am here. I am now. I have come down. You do not have to draw God down. God's compassion draws him down to you. There's no need for you to supply God with a motive for coming to you. He finds that motive in himself, that he loves you. He's seen your suffering. He's aware of it. He knows what trips you up. He knows what grieves you, what irritates you, what puts you on the wrong path. He's aware of all of that, and he's come down by saying, Yahweh, you awaken yourself to the presence of the one who's come down. And instead of exhausting yourself trying to find or earn God's love, relax and receive it. Instead of begging God to come down, feel his presence like the air against your skin, or like the air that's coming in and out of your throat and lungs. I am Yahweh, here and now. This is the rhythm of our walk with God. This is the rhythm of calling upon his name. This is the rhythm of finding peace in troubling circumstances. Short-term effect, in the stress of the moment, you'll find reassurance. You'll find a place of peace. Long-term effect, you'll be transformed. And it's a funny thing, but when you're transformed, the whole world that you live in is transformed too. Would you pray with me? With a deep, relaxing breath, we call upon you, Father. Eternal One, yes. Mighty One, yes. But the Father who sees and cares, the Father who knows the single sparrow that falls to the ground and counts the hairs of her head, the intimate one, the caring one, Yahweh. May we find that your name is a strong tower. May we find that it's a door into a new way of seeing our world, a new way of seeing other people, a new way of seeing ourselves. A way of seeing which is not hopeless. A way of seeing in which the path we walk is no longer all about the destination, but about the one who walks beside us, giving meaning to every moment, and joy for every sorrow, and laughter for every tear, and beauty for every ugliness. Thank you that Jesus came to let us out of our Egyptian bondage to sin and addiction, to remind us to hallow the name of the Father and to reverence the one who is, who was, and who is to come. May he keep us ever near the Father's heart, we pray. Through him. Amen.